the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Amen. Hello, and welcome back one last time to Live the Questions, a Holy Week retreat in the Ignatian tradition. You'll have to forgive me as we begin today, but I feel like I need to sing something. And so, were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? I mentioned briefly during the third talk of this retreat that my mother is a model of faith for me, and that I recall her tearing up at a Good Friday service many years ago. Well, I noticed her emotion while the congregation sang that song, "Were You There?" Were you there when they crucified my Lord, when the sun refused to shine, when they laid him in the tomb? Yesterday, we walked with Jesus through his passion and death. We considered the ways in which we have the capacity to cause suffering, to experience suffering, and to accompany others in their suffering. Surely, it is not I, Lord, who do wrong by others, but at times it is. Surely, Lord, I don't need to endure this pain, but sometimes the pain is simply there. Surely, Lord, I can be free of walking with others who struggle. But that's not really our call. We are called instead to communion in joy and in suffering. And so I sing about the tomb because today, Holy Saturday, the tomb is where we find ourselves and where we find Jesus. Just think, Jesus of Nazareth, one who is divine, yes, but one who is also human, and who in his humanity, in this moment, is dead, is in a tomb. I'd like to consider what it might be like to be in that tomb next to his body. In some ways, that's not even possible because the tomb is, well, it's nothingness, and our minds can't really go toward nothing. The tomb houses the dead, but it is also itself a dead zone. In Jesus' tomb, there is no light, no sound, smells, certainly. The burial oils issue an almost royal scent. There are things to feel, the rough-hewn walls of stone, their chill and stillness adding to the void of the environment. Or you could even feel the body itself, wrapped in cloth and unmoving. To be in that tomb. To be in a world which had experienced God intimately in the second person of the Trinity, a world which had witnessed the awesome power of the divine and seen miracles, defiance and healing, but also tension and torture and death. To be in that tomb. We all walk in our own ways what some call the Paschal Path. Jesus certainly walked it. The Paschal Path starts with success. And holy cow, was Jesus successful in what he did? He thrilled wedding goers with choice wine. He gathered multitudes around him to preach about the blessedness of the humble, the meek, those who mourn, and those who make peace. He fed 5,000 people at one time. People swarmed around him, as on the dock when he healed the woman with hemorrhages and Jairus' daughter. Success. People wanted to be around him. People needed him. But as that success grew, people started to question. Maybe they were jealous of Jesus. Maybe they were skeptical or offended or afraid. Jesus seemed to be consistent and clear in his message. God is love and the kingdom is at hand. But still, too many couldn't see the truth of that message and questioned the answers that Jesus offered about how the world could and should be. He had to talk his way out of confrontations. At times, he had to escape. He had to face his accusers. Being misunderstood is exhausting. And when the misunderstanding continues to grow, we sometimes lose too much of ourselves, or maybe too much is taken away from us. What follows success and misunderstanding on this paschal path is persecution and suffering. In the case of Jesus, it seems that anything he did in service to others, any explanation he offered as to who he was and why he did the things that he did, it was never enough. The misunderstanding grew to the point that he was persecuted, and he predicted that this was going to happen. He even knew how it was going to happen and when it was going to happen. And of course, we know that it did happen. So, the paschal path, from success to misunderstanding, from misunderstanding to persecution and suffering, and from that suffering to death, to here and now, to the tomb. I know people who have walked this path, and so do you. I remember a former student and visiting her in the hospital after a tough night. Her path. A friend whose work as a chaplain during this pandemic is simultaneously unimaginable and totally, tragically real. Their path. Without giving you too much, I have been on this path. And I'll say simply this. There was a time when I felt as though I were shut up in a tomb. After some successes, some misunderstanding, some suffering, much of which I could have avoided by making different choices, I felt as though there were no way out. In a tomb, like some part of me had died. Lucky for all of us, the paschal path does not end in death. Our story, the story of our faith, doesn't end in a tomb. I've got a best friend from college, John, and I mentioned him and his wife in our talk yesterday, a teary goodbye outside Tiger Tom's bar. John is the youngest of five, three girls and two boys. John's older brother, Matt, was born with some challenging heart issues. And in spite of lifelong limitations, Matt managed well enough into his 30s, a job, a home, a wife, and a child, a really lovely and joyful life. But something went wrong after what everyone thought was a routine medical procedure, and Matt passed away. Now, would anyone who knew Matt prefer that he still be alive? Yes, of course, we would give anything. Matt was the kind of person who drew others in. Matt formed community, always getting good buddies together to share life around a driveway fire pit on warm Omaha summer nights. Remember the paschal path, success, misunderstanding, suffering, death. But it doesn't end there. The paschal path continues. There were hard times just after Matt died. Sadness and anger and frustration that I can't even imagine. Grief. Tears, a funeral, words of remembrance, a sense that whatever pain lingered at his loss may never go away. And so, those who loved him waited for release. And in that waiting, continuing to hold Matt's memory close became something new. A strange and remarkable sense of new life born out of loss. As I follow the story, an idea was hatched to keep Matt's vast circle of friends and family together. An organization was born, Good Buddies. Every year, there's a tailgate that raises money for scholarships to help young people just like Matt. Young people who are maybe not the greatest athletes or the best students, but young people who embody the very best of what Matt offered everyone. Genuine kindness, hard work, and a commitment to bringing people together. Good Buddies is everywhere in my world. It's to the point that nearly every t-shirt I wear on a regular basis is a Good Buddies t-shirt. It's to the point that even now, years after his death, Matt is thought about every single day by lots of people. And people are still inspired by his best qualities. Sure, still saddened by his death, but willing to hold that reality in pursuit of joyful new life. Matt's story has never ended, and it will never end. Though it's different, he lives on. And here we find ourselves, in the tomb. There my student was in the hospital, tomb. My friend in the hospital, late at night, waiting for a pager to go off, tomb. I was in a tough moment once, there, in the tomb. No sound, no light, nothingness surrounding me. There Jesus lay, whose life was given for us. But then, as promised, new life. Perhaps a gasp of breath or simply waking up, like on a slow morning with no alarm set, binds and burial cloths are suddenly gone, eyes open, a stone rolls away, and blinding light pours in. Were you there when they rolled the stone away? Were you there when they rolled the stone away? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they rolled the stone away? People didn't know what to think when Jesus died. His mother surely experienced pain and heartache. What it must mean to lose a child. His best friends were in disbelief. How can someone like Jesus be dead? Thomas was rife with uncertainty and fear. Those walking to Emmaus from Jerusalem were shocked, perhaps in utter disbelief. But the tomb opened. The stone was rolled away. It opened for Jesus, and we were waiting. Famously in the Exercises, Ignatius says that the resurrected Christ first appears to his mother Mary. In another gospel account, his friend Mary Magdalene is there. And for just a few moments, Mary is the totality of the community who knew the resurrected Christ. And Jesus, bearing his scars and all, brings hope and consolation to everyone that he meets, Peter and Thomas and those on the road to Emmaus with him. And to Mary Magdalene and to his mother and to you and to me. Imagine being in the darkness and then that first light hitting your eyes, being utterly alone and coming back into the world. Who is there waiting for you on the other side of that stone? For me, my mom and my dad, my siblings and my in-laws, my brother and sister-in-law, that is, my nieces and nephews, my Jesuit brothers, my best friends, my classmates, my former students and colleagues, my community. It takes time to heal, to still heal, and to move ever closer toward wholeness. And in our faith, in the joy of the resurrection, my friends, new life always comes. That is the end of the Paschal path. That is always the end of this path so long as we believe in the resurrection. And thus, finally, our question for today. Do you love me? Jesus asks Peter on the beach while they finish up breakfast, do you love me? Do you know what I'm about and what I promise and what I did and what I will continue to do for you? Do you love me? Which, as I think about it, is just another way of asking simply, do you love? I mean, Jesus risen from the dead, that is a guarantee that love will always be, and that we are called to live in that love, never afraid again. What does resurrection look like? Well, take a look around. It looks like this, or I should say the very best of all of this. It looks like families reunited. It looks like housing programs helping someone find their own apartment. It looks like racial solidarity. It looks like bonfires and sing-alongs on Friday nights. It looks like a kid trying to tie their shoe for the first time. Like karaoke bars and homemade paella. Like millions and millions and millions of doses of vaccine. Like gospel music on a Sunday morning and big dinners with family on Sunday night. Like playing drums during a break from reading mind-numbing metaphysics. And like new love coming into the world. Maybe a wedding, maybe kids, maybe a home. It looks like a Good Buddies t-shirt and like a reunion with anyone and everyone we've ever loved. That's the resurrection. That's Jesus back, the Spirit surging among us and uniting us in love. Jesus asks us, "Do you love me?" And we say, "Yes." How could we not? During my first year in Chicago, I served at the Easter Vigil Mass, 7 years ago to this day, actually. And my job was to carry the Easter candle, which was like 5 feet tall and weighed 100 pounds. After hauling that candle, that flame, which represents Jesus himself, back and forth across the church, I was exhausted. It was late when Mass ended, maybe 11 p.m., and I was ready to be home. Imagine my surprise then, when I arrived at my Jesuit community to find dozens of people gathered and celebrating. I had never known a crew to party after the Easter Vigil, but when I inquired as to the reason for this gathering, my friend James looked at me and said, "Well, Jesus is back and better than ever." I saw Daniel Berrigan speak once. Berrigan is a famous peace and justice advocate, and he said something that has long lingered with me. "You see," he said, "what Jesus did by his passion and death and resurrection, that was the last time something like that was supposed to happen, especially this passion and death. That was the last time someone was supposed to suffer that way and give themselves over to evil forces and die an innocent victim. That was supposed to be the last time. And in his resurrection, he shows us why, that all of us in faith are being led into eternal life with our good and loving God. If the goal of our lives is to be with God forever, then the resurrection of Jesus, the empty tomb, is the way that we get there. Do you love me?" Jesus asks. "You do? Well then, let's get to it. Let's get back to living." Now, toward the very end of the spiritual exercises, after we've set ourselves with a foundation, considered our sin, walked with the Holy Family, explored the hidden and public life of Jesus, accompanied him through his suffering and death, and been with him as he rose from the dead, what are we left with? We are left with Easter. That is, nothing more or less than God's abundant, excessive, and unrestricted love. And so we come to the final meditation of the spiritual exercises, the contemplation to attain divine love. This contemplation invites us to remember what we've been through and what we offer in response. What can I give Jesus after all that he has given me? Kevin O'Brien, in his excellent book, The Ignatian Adventure, unfolds this meditation in 4 parts. After each, a special and famous prayer is said. First, we thank God for the abundance of gifts that we've been offered. Hear again our history, what has happened to us and what we have learned and who we have become and what we hope for. Can we, in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, see everything as gift? Can we see ourselves, our gifts and talents, our opportunities, our communities of people who love us? Can we see all of this as gift? Do you love me? And we pray in response, "Take, Lord, receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, my entire will, all I have and possess. You have given all to me, and I give it all back to you, God. It's all yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace. That's enough for me." Then we take a moment and remember how truly God is in all things. in creatures and elements and plants and every person that we meet, in cracked pavement and in pasta primavera, in Spotify playlists and Sporkle quizzes and searching for new glasses on the internet. Do you love me? Use your senses and experience everything. Remember, God is in all of it. And again, pray. Take, Lord, receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, my entire will, all I have and possess. You have given it all to me, and God, I give it all right back. Just your love and your grace. That's all I need. That's enough for me. Then we remind ourselves of something mentioned in the very first talk of this retreat and in the first principle and foundation, that God constantly labors in my life. Constantly, every moment of every day, God draws us close and works with us against the evil spirit, against doubt and fear and shame and anxiety and defeat. God shows up for us. O'Brien reminds us that God is not static. God, revealed as Trinity, is dynamic, alive, always stirring, always laboring to bring new life. Do you love me? God, whose hand guides us and whose hand we hold. God, who loves us and who compels us to love. Take, Lord, receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, my entire will. You've given it, and I give it back. Do with it what you will. I just need your love and your grace. That's enough. And finally, what else can we do but offer thanks and praise? My favorite gospel song by this group, the Georgia Mass Choir, it says, I've been through the fire and I've been through the flood. I've been broken in pieces and left all alone. But through it all, God blessed me. And through it all, God kept me. And I still have a praise inside of me. It's not easy to be us. We all walk the paschal path, success, misunderstanding, persecution, death, and new life. But in light of what we've seen these 6 days, in light of what we know about the resurrection, what we've pondered and prayed about, in light of even today, Holy Saturday, and what we know is coming, can we simply say, thank you. Take, Lord, receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, my entire will, all that I have and possess. You have given all to me, and I give it all back to you, God. It's all yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace. That's enough for me. Do you love me? Yes. I want to close our time on retreat together by offering you images of two kinds of animals that I love, birds and humpback whales. My love of birds comes from two places. First, my dad, who always had bird feeders at our home growing up. I have these memories of watching him fill the feeders, something it seemed to me that he had to do multiple times a day. And my dad said once, I know that the birds don't need me to feed them, but I just love when they are around. Second, my love of birds comes from my friend Molly, whose own love of birds was utterly infectious. Once I asked her if she had a least favorite bird, and she cringed at the thought of even considering an answer. She loved birds and helped me to love them. Several years ago, I spent a month praying with the spiritual exercises in a town called Gloucester, Massachusetts, right on the Atlantic coast and not far from where I am standing right now. Every single day, I would take a walk around Niles Pond and along the coast to check out the birds. And every night after dinner, I would briefly peruse the Peterson Field Guide for Eastern Birds and confirm or deny what I thought I had seen that day. I saw ruddy ducks and buffleheads, tufted titmice, and green-winged teals, and exactly one sighting each of a cedar waxwing and the magical pileated woodpecker. Wonderfully, there was a bevy of 6 swans that hung out around the retreat center. And I noted a few weeks into my time on that retreat that I had never seen the swans fly. Fast forward to the last day of my retreat, and I was praying the contemplation to attain divine love. I sat alone in my room, looking out over the ocean, observing with very little note that the swans were not around. Still looking out and pondering in love, I began to say the prayer. Take, Lord, receive. And like an explosion, six swans burst into my view, tightly flying across my window and startling me to tears. Give me only your love and your grace, even if that looks like swans in flight. So long as I can spot you, God, that is enough for me. Wonder and awe and love. And now, humpback whales. I have no origin story for my love of humpbacks. I just love them. And I guess if I'm being honest, I want to invite you at the very end of our retreat to think about being like a humpback whale. Fun fact, if you are a mammal, and I think everyone who's watching these talks is a mammal, then you are already a lot like humpbacks, because they're mammals too. They have eyes, ears, lungs, they have live young, the whole deal. But more than that, there are some lessons we can learn from humpback whales that I leave you with at the end of our time. As an Easter people, as a resurrection people, as people who have left the tomb, I think it's good for us to make ourselves joyfully known to the world. Humpbacks show us how that can be done. They sing out loud, and they can be heard for miles and miles in their song, and they leap with gusto. In light of our knowledge that God loves us and that Jesus is raised from the dead, how do we witness to that love? How do we show ourselves to the world? If nothing else, we should, I hope, do so with urgent joy. As resurrection people, as Easter people, we need to be for and with each other always. Humpbacks take care of each other. They interact with others who are not like themselves. Mother humpback whales stick very close to their young. They work together to meet their daily needs, and they welcome other kinds of living things into their orbits. Humpbacks hang out with right whales, bottlenosed dolphins, and yes, they even spend time with us. How, in light of God's love, do we serve each other and welcome those unlike us into our worlds, into our minds, into our hearts? As a resurrection people, we need to keep exploring the breadth and depth of the infinity that is God's love. Who knows how deep that mystery can get? Who knows how many times we can go back to the Gospels, or hold the baby Jesus, or walk with him in his passion, or be with him in the tomb? How many times can we remind ourselves of what it's like to be with Jesus on Resurrection Day? There is no end to the exploration of the mystery and the love that we find in Jesus. When I look out over the water toward an infinite horizon, it seems like I can see forever. But really, I'm only seeing, as Ken Untner might say, a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Humpback whales, who are just like us in so many ways, they simply take a deep breath and they dive into the beyond. They search within the unknown. They search within some part of the world that we cannot see, ever finding new depths. So, at the end of our retreat, be like whales, or if you like, just be you, always remembering the gift of the resurrection and responding with joy, with love for one another, and with a willingness to go ever further into the mystery of God. And so we've come to the end, which to me actually feels like a beginning. What have we done here? We've asked questions that opened up new possibilities for us to encounter God and embrace a deeper relationship. Where are you? Who told you that? How can this be? What do you want? Surely it is not I. Do you love me? Questions for a retreat, to be sure, but more than that, these are questions for our whole lives. How lucky we are to have a God who walks with us as we seek our answers, and how lucky we are to be an Easter people. Take some time today and consider the Paschal Path. Take some time today also to pray with the resurrection and to pray with the contemplation to attain divine love. Some prompts and questions are available to you in the episode description. And one last word of thanks to you and to everyone who made this retreat possible. Indeed, I feel confident that Jesus is glad we took the time. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.